count from numbers, it seems like an odd backwater story, doesn't it? Like, what on earth is this doing in the Bible? A bronze serpent lifted up on a pole. I thought we weren't supposed to worship idols. What is this doing in here? Oh my goodness. And it's an interesting part of the story of people of God wandering, you know. They've been delivered from Egypt, and then they start complaining. And I love that line, you know, "We detest this miserable food." You can just hear them hissing it like the snakes. but it's so important, a story, that Jesus actually brings it into focus in the gospel lesson today. It's amazing. Like, why would he dredge that one up? Why not some other account from the Old Testament that doesn't deal with snakes and people being bitten? And why was that fair for God to send these snakes in amongst his people to bite them? And they were actually dying, not just getting a snake bite. I mean, come on. So picture this, right? The people of Israel, they are complaining about everything. Now, you've probably all at one point or another been around somebody who complains about everything. Maybe you were stuck on a business trip with somebody where nothing was right. Or, you know, maybe you had children that went through a stage in their lives where they were ungrateful. And you prayed for the grace of God to help them survive another day. I don't know. But these people were not believing. They were not trusting God. They were griping about everything that God had provided for them. And so in come the serpents, right? And, you know, they're slithering around everywhere. They're in their tents, probably. They're probably in their beds, in their shoes, winding around their legs. You know, just think about it. You know, don't think about it. They're being bitten, and they're dying. And they have this realization, oh man, God is serious. Huh? Grandma's dead. She got bitten by the snake. And they realized their error. They had sinned against God, and the penalty was death. Deadly snake bite. They could do nothing to save themselves. Once they were bitten, the poison was in them, and there was nothing stopping that poison. They couldn't save themselves. They couldn't save anyone that they loved. And they realized, and they repented. And Moses did as God said. Bronze serpent up on a pole, right? You know that symbol that you see on the back of ambulances and that sort of thing with the serpent? That's where this comes from. And people would look up at this serpent, this bronze serpent, and they would live. You know, it was absolutely nothing that they did that caused themselves to live. They were bitten and they had the poison, they were dead. They were goners. All they had to do, though, after repenting, was look up and live. The bronze serpent didn't have power in and of itself, right? It's just a chunk of bronze. I mean, it's not like it would have been in an Indiana Jones movie where the eyes light up red and something happens, you know? It wasn't magic. It was simply and beautifully the power of God to save them through repentance and obedience. They had to repent and forsake their sin and then lift their eyes up to what God had provided for their salvation from certain death. Repentance and obedience. So it's not hard to imagine. You probably have images in your mind of the Hebrew people having a bronze snake on a pole in the midst of their camp. And they're surrounded by snakes nipping at their heels, right? And it's a good possibility that their prayer was that God would get rid of the snakes. Right? God, get rid of these snakes, then we can go on living the way that we were living before. But God chooses a different way. He lets the snakes around them. He leaves them vulnerable to the poison that could kill them, but he gives them a remedy. Gives them a way out, a solution to that danger that was all around them. And all they needed to do was look up and live. And so what seems like a really odd story in Scripture, Jesus brings out as a central illustration in a conversation with a Pharisee. A teacher of the law comes to Jesus by night and he wants to know more. And, you know, this gospel lesson today picks up in the middle of something. And so we're going to back up and just take a look at the beginning of the story so that we can understand the context that Jesus is using here. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, we're going to start right at the first verse. I promise this won't take long, but it's important. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And that's where our gospel lesson today picks up. Now, if we didn't read before that, we wouldn't have the context. It would just sound like, oh, these are the verses that lead up to John 3:16, instead of actually taking a look at what's going on here. So Jesus tells Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Oftentimes that idea, that phrase born again, has a negative connotation with people that are not following the Lord. They say, "Oh, you're one of those born againers." Well, so is Jesus. He's the one that said the phrase. But Jesus pretty much blows Nicodemus' doors off by telling him this. And he says, "How can this be?" Right? So Nicodemus shows up to Jesus. He comes at night. He has these social niceties. A little bit of flattery, maybe. He greases the wheels of the conversation with Jesus. And Jesus is like, "All right." He immediately changes the subject. And Nicodemus is on the defensive. Jesus has him a little off balance. "You have to be a different person to be a part of what God has in store. You have to be born again." What? Nicodemus is reeling from this. He's kind of knocked off his feet, and he spends the rest of the conversation trying to catch up with Jesus here. And he sort of has this, maybe it was a comeback, maybe it was a feeble attempt to understand, I don't know, but, you know, about entering his mother's womb again. Can a man go in and enter his mother's womb again? But Jesus takes him to this new level, and he tries to help him see that it is spiritual rebirth that he needs. Nicodemus is only thinking about the physical, and Jesus is far more concerned with the spiritual here. He needs to be reborn a new person, a new creation in the Spirit, and that is the only way to be with God the way that we were created to be. And then Jesus says, "Are you a teacher of Israel?" And you still don't get it. I feel a little bad for Nicodemus at that point, because You know, we can probably all identify being in that place of not getting something. And then Jesus basically says to him, you better get with it because it's about to get even more real. And then he drags out this account of Moses and the serpents. And he says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. If you recall in the gospel account, Jesus is telling Nicodemus about how the Son of Man is coming down from heaven. He is revealing himself as the Son of Man. He is saying, I am the Son of Man. I am the Messiah. And I am going to be lifted up, just as Moses lifted up the serpent. And this would have hit Nicodemus right between the eyes in a way that maybe it doesn't hit us necessarily, because we're not a teacher of the law in Israel. Being a teacher of the law, Nicodemus would know very, very well this account in the history of his people. He would have gotten the reference just like that. And he would immediately understand and draw the correlation that Jesus was illuminating, that people are fatally poisoned with sin. Their flesh is hopeless. There's no hope in the flesh. They had to look up and live. Jesus was telling about his own death once again, coming towards going to Jerusalem. He would be lifted up on the cross that we might look up and live. At the end of this encounter, Nicodemus kind of shrinks from sight. We don't hear about him again in Scripture until he shows up in darkness again. And it's in the afternoon. The world is weeping. He gathers up the body of Jesus from a horrible death. And he wraps it up with a bunch of spices, about 100 pounds. And he puts it in the tomb of another Pharisee named Joseph. He lays Jesus' body in the tomb that day, not knowing if Jesus is going to rise again or not. But why did Nicodemus show up to care for Jesus' body? It seems like, why would he do that? He kind of got shut down a little bit here by Jesus. Maybe his pride was hurt a little bit. Or maybe Nicodemus finally had that courage. Or maybe the faith. Or maybe he was even driven to desperation to look up and live. This story from Numbers that we read today isn't about a bronze snake or worshiping some idol or some weird thing like that. It's about acknowledging that we need help. We need a Savior. There's nothing in us that can save ourselves. It's about obedience to the one that will rescue us from what is killing us from the inside, if we will just look up and live. In the name of Christ. Amen. We're going to continue with the affirmation of faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins,